Do you really know the Lord this morning? You need to know Him. You need to know Him, His character. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church of Colossae, has this to say in chapter 3. He says, begin reading in verse 23, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." May we pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, may you give us wisdom and understanding as we look into thy word. May you open up our hearts, illuminate our minds, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved, that day when the angel announced that Jesus would be born and that his name would be Jesus, which in Hebrew means Savior, he would save his people, they knew very little about Jesus then, at that moment. There had been many prophecies concerning Christ. Many prophets had prophesied of his coming, his birth, all the way to his death, even to his second coming. But as the Lord started teaching His apostles and those who heard Him teach, He taught as no other man taught. As we think about Christ this morning, I want you to think about His offices. Jesus Christ. Christ means the Anointed One. He was the Anointed of God. He's our prophet, He's our priest, and He's our king. As you think about Christ being our prophet, what does a prophet do? A prophet is to teach you. Teaches you, instructs you in the things of God. Moses prophesied of the prophet who was to come, and he said, "They shall hear that prophet." Who was that prophet Moses was writing about? Jesus Christ. He's the prophet. And he's the greatest teacher that had ever taught. And he taught and gave the Word of God. You know, he's called the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He's called the power of God in 1 Corinthians. The wisdom and the power of God is Jesus Christ. So as you think of Christ being your prophet, He's your teacher. He's your instructor. He opens up your eyes and understanding. As Brother Dave mentioned, beloved, without the illuminating of Christ on the Holy Spirit, we cannot receive the truth concerning Jesus Christ. It takes the inner working of the Holy Spirit of God. So if you think of Christ being your prophet this morning, He's also your priest. He's also your priest. I mentioned this last week in the sermon. If we sin, we need a priest. Now, I'm talking about a high priest, whose name is Jesus Christ. To the New Covenant Church, there's only one priest, and that's Jesus Christ. We serve one priest. We go to one priest and one priest only. Although we're all children of God, are priests unto God. Kings and priests unto God, the book of Revelation. But as far as interceding for us that we go to, as the church of the living God, we go to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's a high priest over the house of God, according to Hebrews. If you read the book of Hebrews, you'll see many references concerning Christ being the priest over the house of God. Also, Jesus Christ is our king. The king represents authority. Jesus says, "I have all power and authority is given to me in heaven and in earth." Beloved, Jesus is the only King of kings and Lord of lords. And we serve Him who has that title. It means He has the right to command us. He has the right to lead us, and He has the power to bring it to pass. See, that's something different about a lot of kings. A lot of kings can command, but sometimes they don't have the power to bring things to pass. Jesus has not only the right to command, but the power to make it happen. And we should rejoice in that. So as we think about Jesus being our prophet, our priest, and our king, we need that relationship every day. We need teaching daily. We need to go to the Word of God that we might learn more about Jesus, that we might learn more of the things of God. Beloved, never let the Word of God become a dull book to you. Read it with enthusiasm like the Bereans did. They studied the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so that Paul taught. And we should be doing the same thing. We should be reading the Word of God. Is Brother Rose preaching the truth? Is Brother Parker preaching the truth? Is Brother Dave preaching the truth? Are these other ministers preaching the truth? How do we know? Compare it with God's Word. Line upon line, precept on precept. Thus saith the Lord, beloved. This is our standard at Mount Zion, is the Word of God. No matter who stands in his pulpit, doesn't make him right. It's what he lines up with the Word of God, beloved. Secondly, we need the priestly work of Christ every day. We sin daily. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, confess our sins. Forgive others. God forgive us of our debts as we forgive others of their transgression. Talking about sins. We need to pray on a daily basis. You sin today, confess it today. Who do you go to when you sin? You go to Jesus. The Word of God says in Hebrews that we have a throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. None of us here are beyond needing help from God. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Beloved, God cares for you. God cares for you. And God has provided forgiveness for us. So we need to go to God on a daily basis for forgiveness. As our King, we need to meditate upon His kingship. And this will be the theme of the sermon this morning as I get into the Lordship of Christ. I want us to think about His Lordship. Knowing Jesus as your Lord. Now in the book of Colossians, if you notice, I read this verse. Whatsoever you do, ye do it heartily. Do it with your heart as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And I want to say something to all of us at Mount Zion. No matter what you do for Mount Zion, you're not doing it for each other. If we're doing it for each other, we're doing it for the wrong reason. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. We're all going to benefit from what we do. But we should be doing it heartily unto the Lord, even though we're doing it for each other. We reap the benefits here at Mount Zion for what we do as a group of believers and what we do to benefit, to make our worship here more comfortable, to enjoy the presence of God. But we do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. Because we serve the Lord Christ. I want you to think about this word, Lord. Lord means Master. Master. Jesus Christ is the Master of Mount Zion. The Word of God said there's one head. He's the head of the church. Now we, as members, including the pastors, Brother Dave, Brother Roger, and myself, we're all subject to Christ the head. Every one of you is subject to Christ the head. Fathers, And mothers or husband and wives, ye are subject to the head. Now, if everyone in this body and every family was subject to the head, which is Christ, we would have perfect harmony. But because we are human beings, and because we each have we're self-willed, and because sometimes we see things differently, we're not in perfect harmony. But the closer all of us will submit to the head, the better harmony we'll have as a body of Christ. The better harmony you have in your home. The better harmony we'll have as brothers and sisters. So remember, Jesus is the Lord of the church. He's the Master. If you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to start back in Luke's Gospel. Turn to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to give you some examples of the Lordship of Christ. Now, there's many things. You know, you could take the names of Christ and you could preach probably a different name for 365 days a year. There's so many names describing. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's called the bread of life. He's called the light of the world. He's called so many different names. He's called the Lord our righteousness. But this is the one name this morning I want to emphasize because it's the one that shows our relationship to Christ with reverence. Now, Jesus loves you and I. He redeemed you and I. But at the same time, we must come before Him as our Lord with reverence and godly fear. Sometimes we think of a little baby laying in a manger, Jesus, you know, at the Christmas time of the year. And we think about that. But, you know, yes, He was born. Yes, He was a baby. Yes, He grew as a man. As we think about His deity, He was also a man. Just like we are. A human being. But His nature was united to the nature of the Son of God. He was the God-man manifested in the flesh. There is no one, no being in the world who has the same characteristics as Jesus Christ. He's God and man at the same time in one person. As God, He knows all things. As man, He's limited. That's what confuses a lot of people. Well, if He's God, how come He doesn't know everything? He does know everything as God, but as man, He's limited. But they are united into one personality in the name of Jesus. Jesus refers to Him as God. Jesus refers to Him as man. He's the God-man. Not getting into that, but I want you to bring this out to you as we're looking into this. In the book of Luke, now chapter 2, verse 11, verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, I want to emphasize here how the Spirit of God is emphasizing, and this was prophesied, He's going to be called Christ the Lord. Emphasizing His Lordship, even as He's born in the world. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as we go on, there's many more verses we could use in the Gospels, but we're going to go and show you some more concerning His Lordship. Paul is speaking here concerning the preaching, and he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and not walking in craftiness nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. Beloved, there's many today handling the Word of God deceitfully. They're twisting the Scriptures to their own destruction, as Peter says in Peter. But by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, least the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Now, this is something that we can pray for, individuals. We can pray that this gospel, that the light of this glorious gospel, be revealed to the inner man. Well, Jesus said, you should know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now listen to this. The glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now this is the verse I'm coming to, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Notice the emphasis. Christ, the anointed, Jesus, the Savior, the Lord is Master. He's Christ Jesus, the Lord and Master, ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Now, what are we? What are the ministers? We're servants. We're servants to Mount Zion. Brother Dave, Brother Roger, and myself, we're strictly servants to this church under the authority of Jesus Christ. He is the head. He is the King. He is the Lord. Look at us as servants, beloved, not any higher than that. We have a head. And we all submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as our head. Some historical information for you is in the book of Acts. The word of Savior occurs only twice in the book of Acts. Lord occurs 92 times. Lord Jesus Christ occurs 6 times. Lord Jesus, 19 times. So you can see the emphasis in the book of Acts was on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what did it cause the early church to worship the Lord Jesus? It caused them death. You read the history in the early church, how they were put in these stadiums and lions came out and they were slaughtered. Why? Because they would not call anyone Lord except the Lord Jesus Christ. They would not bow. They said in the book of Acts, they serve another king who is Jesus. And beloved, they died bearing that witness. They died. As you read the Word of God and as you study the Scriptures, how did the people of the New Testament, when they came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior, how did they receive Jesus? In what sense? Notice Colossians chapter 2. Book of Colossians. Now we know that the Holy Spirit puts this within God's people. He gives them the Spirit. He says in Colossians chapter 2, starting with verse 6, as you have therefore received, notice how he says this, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. Now, their attitude in the early Christianity is when they came into the knowledge of Jesus Christ, it wasn't not just as the Savior, not just as anointed, but the Savior, anointed Lord of their life. They knew when they professed Christianity, it meant being given over to the authority and teachings of Jesus Christ, Lord. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as having been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. See, there's the word taught. There's your prophet. Thanksgiving. As you pray back to your priest, you're giving thanksgiving to God. So we see then that the early New Testament sinners who came to the knowledge of Jesus received Him into their conscience, into their minds, not only as their Savior, not only as the anointed of God, but as their Lord. They knew that they served another master. In Luke chapter 23, Luke 23, I pray that God will burden all our hearts never to lose sight of good old-fashioned Bible study, of getting into the Word of God and digging for these nuggets. Digging in the Word of God. We were discussing with Brother Matt here. If each one of you was confronted by a Jehovah Witness, could you defend the deity of Christ? I'm serious. Could you go to the Word of God and say, it is written, 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 and give them something in the Scripture that they have to leave your house? That Jesus Christ is God, manifested in the flesh. Beloved, we should be able to give an answer for the hope that's within us, as Peter says. And that's why do we have Bible studies? Why do we have preaching? Why do we encourage you to read the Word of God? So that you can be able, be mature, be built up in the faith to give an answer for the hope that's within you concerning the greatest person who ever lived, the Son of God, Son of Man, Lord of Glory. Beloved, we should be able to defend all through Scripture the deity of the Son of God. That's why we encourage you to study. We encourage you to read God's Word. Now, Luke 23 and verse 43. This is the thief on the cross. And he said, well, we begin reading with verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, what a statement. You know, at first glance, you might not receive that. But the thief recognized Christ as his master, as the Lord of glory. And he was submitting to him. And he says, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Even the thief on the cross recognized Jesus as Lord in his death. In his death. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 20. This is a beautiful confession of one of the apostles. We call him Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Thomas. I wouldn't be too hard on Thomas. How many of us haven't doubted the Lord in some sense in our lives? Maybe by not standing up for the Lord when we know we should. Maybe for not taking a stronger stand. Maybe just for being quiet when we know we should say something for the Lord. Beloved, it's easy to deny the Lord in so many ways. But in this chapter, we see in verse 28, or verse 27, we'll read that one. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord. He recognizes him first as his master. And what does he go on to say? My Lord, and then he says, and my God. Now there's a verse for you right there to prove the deity of Christ. My Lord, He's my Master. Paul, and he didn't stop and say just Lord, because they called many people Lord back then, but he emphasized who the Lord was. And my God. Oh, beloved. Lordship of Christ cannot be separated from His deity. He is Lord because He is God. And because He's God, He is Lord of all lords and King of kings. That's why He's called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty. Beloved, we serve the Lord Almighty. We should take comfort in that. But at the same time, may it give you and I, as the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, as His people, may it give us reverence and godly fear. Reverence for who He is. He's God. We should always think of reverence to God. Why should children be reverent in the house of God? Because God is Lord. He's God. He's deity. He's the Master. He's Lord of all. Why should we be reverent in the house of God? Because of who God is. He's God. In John chapter 13. Now, beloved, this is about your beloved. We're studying about your King. We're studying about Him who loved us and died and gave Himself for us. This is about Jesus. This is about the Anointed One. This is about the Lord. This is the One who came to die and to redeem you and I from our sins. This is God manifested in the flesh. As John the Apostle, when he wrote, it says Matthew was written to the Jews and Mark was written to show Him as a servant. And then Luke was written to show Him as the Son of Man. And John was written to show Him as the King, as the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Beloved, we see from before all creation, Jesus existed. He was God in fellowship with the Father. In fellowship with the Father. Now notice John 13 and verse 13. Now we're thinking about lordship. What did Jesus say about lordship? Notice verse 13. He said, "Ye call Me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." Remember the one in Genesis who says, "I am," or Exodus, "I am that I am," the self-existing God. He is confessing here, "Yes, I am truly your Master and your Lord." The self-existing. Beloved, Jesus was the self-existing God. This is what's so unique about Jesus Christ. He was a self-existing God manifested in human form, walking among us, tabernacling among us. Isn't that something to think about? That God would condense to take onto His deity flesh, that He could indwell that flesh and die as our substitute. Oh, we should love Him. We should love Him. In the first eschatological sermon, Acts chapter 2, preaching on the day of Pentecost, when the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says to pray that the Holy Spirit would come down and anoint them with power to be witnesses unto Him. Notice in Acts 2, and verse 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified," notice this, "both Lord and Christ." He was declared by power and glory to be the Lord Christ. Why was it so important that He be resurrected in scene and presence? To show and declare that He was not only God of the living, but He had power over the death and the grave, and that He came out of the grave, showing that He was truly the Lord of lords and King of kings, and that all power was committed unto Him. Oh, beloved, what a verse. "That God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." by manifestation. He was manifested to be the Lord and Christ, anointed, the anointed of God. And that goes on. Paul reemphasizes that same truth I just mentioned in Romans chapter 14. Notice Romans chapter 14. We're talking about the resurrection. Let me get the right verse here. Romans 14, verse 9. He says, "For whether we live," verse 8, "we live unto the Lord." And when you start your day, beloved, when I start my day, I preach the message, start your day in heaven. We should be living unto the Lord every day. Not to ourselves. We start a day, "Lord, this is your day. I'm living this day unto you." Now, Dave has to work. I have to work. Some of us has to work. But the mat is, we start our day, going to work is doing the will of God. If you're a housewife, taking care of your children, you're doing the will of God. You're committing your day unto the Lord by taking care of your children, doing the things around the home, the field, and others who work. We're doing these things unto the Lord, beloved. Unto the Lord. He says, "For this end Christ both died and rose and revived," notice this, "that He might be both Lord," might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. Those who are in the graveyard, He's the Lord. And those who are still living, He's the Lord. He's the master of all. The angels in heaven are subject to Him. Even in the book of Job, as you see Satan coming up and getting permission, God says, "You can do this, Satan, but you can go no farther." Beloved, I want each one of you to know that every individual here is under the protective hand of God. Satan can go so far, that's it. God is under control. And that's a comfort. We can take comfort in that verse where it says, "And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Because why? Because God's omnipotent hand is over all things. Even the devil himself, and over Russia, over North Korea, over Iraq, over America. We're not any better than the other nations, apart from our Christian faith. Beloved, God is over all. And what a verse. Lord, both of the dead and the living. And it says, whether we live, whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Now, what a truth, young people. You know, everyone's looking for someone to follow. You want someone to follow? Follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. We're looking for someone to lift up and to praise. Lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. Philippians chapter 2. Brother Dave was kind of mentioning this verse and is going to his seat. Philippians chapter 2. If you've never read the book of Philippians, oh, what a beautiful book to read, to study, and to go through it. Let's read verses. Well, they're so good, let's read all of them. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. What some outstanding words to say to the church. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Now, isn't this hard to do? I mean, now I'm to esteem others better than myself. You know, sometimes I think we have a high image of ourselves, talking about ourselves. Look, not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, or in the image of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, because he was God, but made of himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, or the human nature, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is staggering to think that the God who created the world, the universe, the stars, the galaxies, was willing to become man and die as our substitute. That is really It's amazing. This is truth. These are truths that the world don't know about. Beloved, there's many who have never heard the good news. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Then God was manifested in the flesh and died as our substitute. He hung on the cross and He removed our sins. It was God's man, God's blood that redeemed you and I from sin. Many have never heard that good news. Let us rejoice that we've been counted worthy to hear the good news. Notice verse 9. Wherefore, God, talking about God the Father, also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess, notice this, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What is He? He's the Lord of all, only potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords, and His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. And Paul said in Colossians, the verse we read earlier, we serve the Lord Christ. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of serving the Lord Christ. Sometimes we have to suffer for the cause of Christ. Beloved, if you count it worthy to suffer for Christ, praise the name of God. Praise the name of God. Oh, beloved, we as His servants, we should be bowing the knee now to the Lord. What does the Lordship of Christ imply? Notice, let's look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Now this is the subject which most people don't want to hear. When we make a profession of Christ, as it said, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. What did Paul mean by that? I think Matthew's gospel will give you a very good example of what that means. Notice verse 24. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, or if any man will follow Me, or if any man will follow Me as Lord, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. And beloved, that's what it means to call Jesus Lord. It means, first of all, deny yourself. It means, secondly, take up your cross. Anything that comes into your life, if it's a hindrance, take it up and still follow Me. So what does it mean to call Jesus Lord? It means it implies our entire submission to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost. There's another verse, Mark chapter 8. We'll look at verse 32 and 33 and 34. And He spake that saying openly. And Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him. But when He had turned about, He looked on His disciples, and He rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind Me, Satan, for thou sayest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. And when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. Oh, beloved, take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ. Beloved, that's the call of Jesus to His church. That's the call of the Master to each one of us. Follow Me. I'm the Lord. I'm your Master. Follow Me. Notice Luke chapter 6. Verse 46. And we all have to say, oh me, when we read this. Jesus says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If we confess that Jesus is Lord, we should do the things that He teaches. We should follow the Lord's teaching, follow the Lord's command, and be obedient. Now, when we fail, which we will, we do fail at times in our lives, we do fall, what do? Now, He's also our one. See, if you just look at His Lordship, you can say, boy, I don't know what I'm going to do. But He's also your priest. What does a priest do? The priest has a sacrifice. He shed His blood. When you fall, when you fail, you go to your priest and say, forgive me, I've sinned against Thee. And His blood that was shed will cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the true and living God. And when you say, Lord, now I've found mercy, now I need grace to help in time of need. Now He's your king. Prophet, priest, and king. Now He's your king to give you the power to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Be strong in the Lord, in your king, and His authority, and His resurrected power, and you'll be able to stand. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Lordship implies something that we seem to forget. Ownership. Ownership. Beloved, you and I don't belong to each other. We belong to God. If you're redeemed, blood-bought, child of God, you belong to another. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Begin reading verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? We are not our own. First of all, the body that we are in is indwelt by the Spirit, and God bought this body, and the Holy Spirit indwells it. So we are the tabernacle of God. The church, Mount Zion, is not this building, but it's the indwelling of each one of us that's here. We, as we humble together, as we meet together, He indwells this physical frame that we're in, which is covered by this building, which we do thank God for. But we are the temple, the church, the ecclesia of the living God. We are, not the building. When you come to church, you're not coming to this building. We come to congregate and worship God as a temple of the living God, being subjected unto the Lord our Master. Now notice this. It says, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Oh, I have to remind myself of this so many times. I'm not my own. I have not to write. And you have not the right to act independent of God's will. But yes, we do so many times. And that's when we get in trouble. That's when we start learning hard lessons. That's when the Lord, whom He loveth, He chasteneth us. And He brings out the paddle and gives some of us a paddle. And He teaches us that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And He teaches you and I that obedience is much better than disobedience, even to a father. Now, if we raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, when they do something wrong, they get a little discipline from us. If they're not, shame on us. And then when they do right, we should encourage them when they do things that are correct in their lives. And God teaches us the same thing. He fills us with joy, the fruit of the Spirit, the many blessings, the goodness of the Lord, His manifestation. He teaches us His Word. When we follow Him, so many things God blesses us with. And when we disobey, we lose the joy of our salvation. We lose the joy of the Lord. We get cold with God. We get indifferent. All of a sudden, we don't feel that warmness of the Spirit of God. We don't receive that warmness of the things of God. Why? We're not submitting to the Lordship of Christ. What is the gauge to your spirituality this morning in mind? Not coming to the house of God. anyone can come to the house of God. Not singing praises to God. I'm not saying everyone's praises go up to the throne. But anyone can sit and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." But what did Jesus say? If a man love me, John 14, he will keep my commandments. That's the best criteria to judge your life and my life. How do we love the Lord? Are we keeping His commandments? Jesus says, John says in his epistle, "By this we know that we've been born again if we love God and what? Keep His commandments." So obedience, which is an evidence of salvation, is also an evidence of our Lord to our Master. There is no other way to love it. If you love the Lord, obey Him, submit to Him, follow Him. And in closing, turn to 1 John. This is kind of this sermon this morning to go with the one I preached last Lord's Day. As you think about all the goodness of the Lord, and God is so good to you and I, we need to thank and respect and reverence His Lordship. Never look at only at God's goodness about respecting Him as God and Lord. You know, because we are human beings, you know. We can take advantage of mercy. We're just that way human beings. Well, the Lord will forgive me for that if I do that, so I'll do it anyway. The Lord is so good to forgive. Now, children learn that lesson when they're little. Well, Mom and Dad, you know, last time they kind of let me get away with that. I'm going to try it again, you know. We're all like that. And we're like that as adults. God knows how we are. But when you take everything and review it, all God's mercy and goodness and His love and His everlasting love and His kindness, when you review that in the light of His being God and His Lordship, it brings everything into perspective. We're to have reverence. At the same time, we know there's mercy, we know there's love, we know there's kindness. But on our part, as we receive all these benefits, let us never lose sight of being reverent to our Lord. Respect God for who He is. He's God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 and 5. "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. And he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked." So there are some verses to show you very clearly that the gospel is a gospel of obedience. And notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. "And to you who are troubled," verse 7, "rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God." Now, what is another characteristic of those who know not God? Now, listen to this. "And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, those whom Jesus is coming to punish are those who are not recognizing Him now as their Lord. And they are not being submissive to the gospel of the kingdom of God's dear Son. They are rejecting it. They hate God. They hate His commandments. "We will not have this man reign over us." So when Jesus comes, beloved, notice what He goes on to say in this verse. "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord," notice the emphasis, "and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe." Believing emphasizes obedience. Obedience emphasizes we are submitting to His Lordship. Yes, we're going to fail in many ways. We offend in all things, some of us do. But we have a priest that we go to for forgiveness. We have a prophet we go to teach us. We have a king we go to for his power. We have an advocate with the Father. We have a great high priest. We have a mediator. Beloved, we go and we go to Jesus in all his different names, in all his ways that he's been revealed to us. But when you think of everything, he's the Lord of lords and King of kings. And the last one, Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 8 and 9. Referring to Christ. Sometimes we seem to forget as that he was also a man. Who in the days of his flesh and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Now you have to remember, as a man, he was truly man. Just as much as we are. Now, see, we get confused sometimes when we realize that. We always think of Christ as being God, but he was God-man. He was a human being just as much as we are. He could hurt. He could suffer. He could feel pain. Only exception, he was without sin. Notice what it goes on to say. And was hurt in that he feared. As man, he had reverence. The word fear there means he had reverence. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. How do we learn obedience? By suffering. There's so many things we don't understand. And as you go through a suffering, and then as you finish it, the Lord shows you, now son, I taught you obedience through that suffering. He goes on to say, in being more perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Did you hear that last part? He's the author of eternal salvation unto all that do what? Obey him. Beloved, I want to rejoice this morning, and I hope you rejoice, that you serve the Lord Christ. Not a deity like Buddha, a false deity like Buddha or Hindu, or the false gods of so many religions today who accept Jesus only as a God but not the Lord, the God. He's a prophet but not the prophet. I want you to know this morning that we at Mount Zion, we serve the true and living God. His name is Jesus Christ. And to love Him and to follow Him is the greatest. Privilege we have on this side of eternity. May we pray. Our gracious Father, as we bow in your presence, we thank you for the honor to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, unto the Father, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the triune God whom we love and serve with all our heart and soul and mind. Lord, I pray that you will stir up in our hearts to love Him and to be obedient unto the faith of the gospel of the Son of God. Bless each person here this morning. And Lord, we know that we thank you so much for your other offices of the prophet, of priest, and the king, mediator, advocate, our sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the bread of life, the blood of God that cleanses us from all sin. Lord, without you, we would truly perish. Lord, without your sacrifice, we'd truly be damned. Lord, without your mercy, none of us could stand in the day of judgment. Lord, without your righteousness,
we would be filthy rags. Lord, without your love, we could not endure. Lord, without your power, we cannot be kept. We would fall and we would die in our sins. Apart from your keeping power and your grace and your love and your blood, oh, Father, we all to God be the glory. Great things He hath done. In Jesus' name, Father, we give you the glory and the praise. Amen.